The following is a recording of a live questions and answers session with Chris McCann that took place on Friday, May 31st, 2013.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Questions and Answers time for a Friday evening. These broadcasts are live every Friday at about 9:30 p.m. Eastern, and this program is designed to interact with you with your questions and comments related to the Bible, and we'll try to respond as well as possible by going to the Bible. And so, with our Bibles at the ready, it's now time to turn things over to our speaker for this Friday evening Questions and Answers time and say hello to Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Friday night question and answer tonight. We're going to open up the room to receive your question or your comment, and everyone is invited to share whatever may be on your mind. And I'll try to respond as much as I can by turning to the Bible, as the Bible is God's holy word. And it is there that we have to turn in order to find truth. And God has given us, he has equipped us with the ability to come to truth. Truth is not something out of reach. It's not something that we can never attain to and something where we can never declare anything dogmatically or absolutely. Some people want us to do that. They don't want us to be so sure and to trust the Bible to a degree that we do. But God's people do trust the Bible. We are confident in His Word, especially when we study the Word of God and we follow the methodology that he has laid out for us to follow, and it leads us to certain conclusions, and so we're very confident as we share this information, that even though we admit and acknowledge, yes, we can still be corrected, and we might make a mistake, but still we know these things are true. And even if we're corrected, what does that mean? It means we have learn something else, more truth. Well, we're going to open up the room at this point since we have such a short time together, and let's go to the first person on the phones. Welcome to our question and answer. Please, go ahead with your call.
Yeah, hi, Chris. Can you hear me?
Yes, very well.
Yeah, good. Matthew 24, verse 31.
Matthew 24, 31 says, "And he shall send his angels or messengers with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other."
Yeah, I've got a question and then I've got a comment for you. I was wondering, in your opinion, what the spiritual meaning, what you see going on here, and also what time period this is.
Well, this gathering of the elect from the four winds, if we turn to Revelation chapter 7, we read something interesting about four winds. It says in verse 1, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." So these four angels, or four messengers, are holding back the four winds until the servants of God are sealed, which is language pointing to the elect becoming saved. And then it goes on to speak of the 144,000, 12,000 sealed from each of the 12 tribes. Following that, it says after this in verse 9, there was a great multitude. And And so here in Matthew 24, he sends his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And that's language indicating it's all across the face of the earth, that God is gathering his people, and the elect are gathered when they become saved. And so God gathered his elect from the four corners of the earth during the day of salvation, and then when they were all saved, when they all the servants were sealed in their forehead, as Revelation 7 indicates, then judgment came, or the implication is that those four angels no longer held back the four winds, the judgment of God, after the sealing took place.
Yeah, Chris, the reason why I bring up verse 31, I just wanted to reiterate what I said the other day to you on verse 29 about immediately after the tribulation of those days. I believe God's wrote that verse there to where it doesn't say immediately after the tribulation is over. It doesn't say that. It could imply that, but it doesn't actually say that. And it doesn't say immediately after the tribulation is started either. But when you read verse 31 that you've just read, you're seeing salvation is going on in verse 31, okay? So verse 29 cannot mean immediately after the tribulation's over with, because you're teaching that after the tribulation's over with, there's no longer salvation, that judgment is on the whole world. So how can verse 31 be teaching there's still salvation if the tribulation's over in verse 29?
Well, you have to keep in mind that Matthew 24 isn't written in chronological order. For instance, look at back in verse 13 and 14, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So there is the period of the proclamation of May 21, and it was preached in all the world, and then comes the end or judgment. And then verse 15 then says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, and then verse 16, flee to the mountains. And it switches from the end to a period of time which is judgment on the churches. And that's during the Great Tribulation. And it does it again. It speaks of the Great Tribulation in later verses,
I wanted to make one quick point, Bruce, real quick. If you go to verse 30, Matthew 20, verse 30, it says, and then, so it's carrying on from the preceding verse 29. He's not starting a new train of thought. And then he says, verse 31, and he shall send his angel. So it's kind of, it's looking like it's a sequential, 29, 30, and 31.
No, there's no way that can be possible. Verse 29 is referring to the Great Tribulation that was mentioned earlier, back in verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation. And then verse 29 is speaking of the time after the tribulation.
I believe
that's when the sun is darkened. It's not darkened any other time.
In Revelation 6, it's darkened. And I believe Revelation 6 is talking about there was an earthquake and the stars fell from heaven like untimely figs falling off the fig tree. That's judgment on the churches there. The fig tree represents
the
churches.
No, you're getting it mixed up. It's not judgment on the churches. It's judgment on the world in Revelation 6. It's a parallel scripture to this verse. When God speaks of judgment on the churches and the darkening of the sun, he'll say it's the third part of the sun in Revelation chapter 8. But when he speaks of the entire sun, it's the judgment on the world. And that's what's in view here in Matthew 24:29. We really have to be careful, because there are some individuals that are teaching everything is a judgment on the church. Everything's a judgment on the church. Well, where's the judgment on the world? The Bible has a lot to say about judging the world. And yes, God gave us a lot of information about judgment on the churches, and he brought that to pass, and now it's the transition, it's the time for the judgment on the world, and he has a lot to say about that also.
Yeah, anyway, I'm just saying, I disagree with you, but that's okay. We'll just keep studying the scriptures. Anyway, thanks a lot for your comments. Thanks. Bye-bye.
All right, well, thank you for bringing up those verses. And let's go to the next person on the phone. Welcome to our Friday night question and answer. Please, go ahead with your call.
Good evening, Brother McCann. I agree with you wholeheartedly. Thank you for your marvelous studies. They're wonderful. The verse in Mark 13:32 that speaks of 32, that speaks of, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the, I think it is the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son. Now, God has clearly established through his word that the true believer through divine understanding would know time and judgment. My question is, Brother Camping used to teach, neither the Son referred to the Son of Perdition. Is that still your understanding on that phrase?
Well, you know, it's interesting you're asking that because I was looking at this over the last week, and I was looking at the word neither that's in that verse, neither the Son. And it's interesting that the same word is found in John 17. And I know that Mr. Camping was teaching for a period of time that the Son was referring to Satan. And yet I don't remember him pointing out that the same word is found in this verse referring to the Son of Perdition. In John 17, verse 12, it says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the Son of Perdition. And I believe that the word none is the same two little Greek words that's translated as neither. And so it's in the same verse. And the Son of Perdition is a reference to Satan spiritually. And so I was looking at this and just kind of reviewing it and thinking, well, what are the possibilities? And as of right now, I would say that the Son here is referring to the Son of Perdition, Satan, and I'm continuing to look at this.
Okay, the preceding verse, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Is this talking about May 21st, 2011, or is this talking about possibly October 7th, 2015?
When it says heaven and earth shall pass away,
yes.
Well, that's referring to the very last day of the Day of Judgment. And if it happens to be October 7th, then it would be that day. It's speaking of the time when the creation will be destroyed and be no more.
That verse leads into verse 32. Is 32 speaking of verse 31?
Oh, well, I don't think so. I think that verse 32, where God is speaking of the day and hour, we have verses where the Lord speaks of judgment day and also verses that relate it to an hour. And I think this is referring to the judgment day period, which would include the passing away of the whole earth and universe on the very last day of that period of time.
Sir, one more question. Would you help my humble understanding to discern the difference between why God calls both Ezekiel and Christ the Son of Man?
Well, the Lord is using Ezekiel as a picture of Christ in some instances, but other than that, I don't know.
Yes, sir. Thank you very much.
Well, thank you for bringing up that verse and for your questions. And let's go to the next person on the phone. Welcome to our Friday night question and answer. Please go ahead with your call.
Oh, thank you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, I was wondering if you would be able to, if you would want to speak on it. A lot of questions come to mind as I read those verses.
Okay, well, let me read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 2. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? And you have some questions about this?
Well, as I read these verses, many thoughts come to mind, but I was wondering if there's a good understanding that you might have about them.
Well, where God says that the saints will judge the world, the saints are a reference to the true believers. And we had, in prior times, there was some understanding of basically God would judge the world as the judge, and the believers would be in agreement with everything that he judged, sort of like a jury. And that was kind of the picture that we had in our minds. But now we're getting an increased understanding of what the Lord is doing, because we're living in the day of judgment. And so, for instance, in Matthew 25, it speaks of the Lord coming. In verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. And the word angels, again, can properly be understood as messengers, and the saints is a term that has to do with holiness. And so here God is coming and all the holy messengers with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And this is pointing to the fact that Christ is sitting in judgment as the ruler of the nations, and all the believers are with him because we're seated spiritually in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And also, he has gathered all of his elect. We've all been saved. And it says, for instance, in Matthew 19, if we would compare that with the idea of the Son of Man coming in his glory, it says in Matthew 19, in verse 28, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And here again, Christ coming in the throne of his glory is judgment day, and there are the believers also sitting or judging the world with him. And that is happening now. It's been taking place since the day of judgment began on May 21 in 2011. And now here's the thing that really helps us, I think, to see what God is saying about sitting upon the throne of his glory. It says in Psalm 102, in verse 15, I'll start there. So the heathen shall fear the name of Jehovah, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When Jehovah shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Now, what does that mean? Well, Zion is another name for Jerusalem, and to build it up is language pointing to the spiritual construction of the house of God or the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Every time an individual would become saved, it was as though that city was a little closer to completion. As it says in Ephesians 2, you're builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And so when Jehovah shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. And therefore, when God saved the last of the elect, he appeared in his glory in the body of believers to begin the judgment on the world. And primarily, what is that judgment? Well, the judgment is that he has already saved everyone whose name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is, all the elect have been gathered, and there's no more names to be found. There's no more individuals to be sought out. And so God is judging the world with the elect, but he's also judging the world by the elect, in the sense he is using them as a weapon to destroy the rest of the people who are not elect. Their names are not recorded, and that's what has been happening and with the spiritual nature of this judgment.
Oh, thank you. That helps a great deal.
Well, thank you for bringing up those verses and for your question. Now let's go to the next person on the phone. Welcome to our Friday night question and answer. Please go ahead with your call.
Echo 2011 asks, can you explain Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 2?
Ecclesiastes chapter 10. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Well, yeah, this is interesting that God writes this, and it does appear in the Bible that as far as position, that God likens the right hand to salvation and the left hand to is a place where there is no salvation. For instance, the Christ actually is typified by the right hand in the Bible, and so a wise man's heart is at his right hand. The Lord Jesus is at the right hand of God, and in him are where the wise will be found, as anyone who is said to be wise in this sense is someone who God has saved. And we are wise not when we possess a lot of knowledge. We're not wise just because we know things, but we're wise when we experience the salvation of God and we receive the Spirit of Christ, because he is wisdom. And so if he dwells in us, we become wise. And that's how a baby could be wise and know very, very little. Or on the other hand, you could have someone who knows a great deal in the world or of the Bible. They know all kinds of things about the Bible, yet they do not have the Spirit of Christ, and as a result they lack wisdom, and God considers them a fool. And that's why a fool's heart at his left. The Bible positions Christ at the right hand And anyone at the left, well, they don't have Christ, is really what it's a figure of. And we can gather that this is a little speculation, but I think it's probably accurate, that when Christ was on the cross in the midst of the two thieves, that the thief that God saved more than likely would have been positioned on his right hand, and the one that was not saved more than likely would have been positioned on the left. But thank you for your question, for bringing up this verse, and let's go to the next person. Welcome to our question and answer tonight. Please, go ahead with your call.
Yeah, hi, Chris. I was just curious. Very good studies, and God's just blessed me these last 6-8 months. Just wonderful. Praise the Lord Jesus. You had, for ruling with Christ, you had, what was it? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I think verse 15. You also had Psalm 102 and Matthew 19. Do you have any other, without going into detail, any other scriptures that I could look up with, just give me the scriptures, or do you like to think it through to give them
in Revelation 14, I'll read this verse for us all.
Sure.
In verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy messengers and in the presence of the Lamb. So there God is indicating he intends to bring judgment in the presence of the people of God. And it's just that we had some surreal image in our heads that God would destroy the earth and he would cause mankind to stand before him upon some floating cloud or something, and there we would be with him in the presence of the Lamb as he for a long time the idea was as he cast them all into hell. Well, that was wrong, and so is the idea that the earth must first be destroyed. It's just simply happening right now. And therefore, we are in the presence at the time when God is judging the unsaved of the earth. And all those verses fit what we've learned since May 21, that God will judge the world with the saints. That fits. That he'll do it in the presence of the holy messengers. Here we are, that fits, and so forth. Everything fits the scenario that this is presently the day of judgment.
Very good. Yeah, also Revelation 19, which we know, that's another good one.
Yeah.
You're right. No, I'm glad I wanted you to read. I mean, you did, and it's so good, satisfying. Also, I wanted to ask you, is there another one? I was going to ask you another question, but is there another place where we come in and rule, or are there more? But
I'm not sure of them all. I would say another passage where God is speaking of using the elect as a weapon, I think is found in Jeremiah 51, where it says in verse 20, thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, for with thee, and he's referring to Jacob, with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. And, you know, it's interesting in the study of the book of Revelation that we just reached the point where it says in verse 26, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And that's referring to the true believers. And then verse 27, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. And that's speaking of Christ. So there is the believers in Christ, and they're ruling over the nations, breaking them to pieces, and that's what this passage in Jeremiah 51 is describing, as God picks up the elect as a weapon of war, and with that weapon, he is breaking in pieces the dishonorable vessels, the unsaved of the earth.
Wow. Very good. It's right there in the Word of God, if God reveals it to us. Okay. I was going to ask you a kind of a simple question. I forgot. It says in the Bible we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. So what would be the principalities and powers? If it's not flesh and blood, which would be unsaved man, so to speak, what are the principalities and powers? Are those people in churches or rulers or what?
Yeah, it would have to be spiritual forces, as it says there in Ephesians 6, in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And if we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, then it's spiritual. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so there's a spiritual battle that is going on even at this time. You know, Satan has been put down, but it doesn't mean he's gone. He still exists, and he's a very arrogant and proud creature, fallen creature, and so he is going to continue to assault the people of God and come against them. He's not just going to say, oh, well, the Lord has removed me from authority in the church and the world, so I'll humbly take my place, but he's going to continue to attempt to exercise rule, just as he did before he was given the churches as a whole. He continually went into the churches trying to set up tares, and he did. He was successful at that throughout the church age when he was not seated as the man of sin ruling in all churches. And now he's back to that kind of position where he's no longer seated by God and given rule, but he can still be very active.
Wow. Well, God bless you, Chris. May God fill you with his power and his spirit and strength. Have a good night. Thanks.
Thank you for your comments and your questions. And let's go to the next person on the phone. Welcome to our Friday night question and answer. Please go ahead with your call.
Good evening, Chris. I hope you're doing well tonight. I just have a question I hope you can clarify for me. The verse in Matthew 24:16 caught my eye about Judea. Is the Judea in that verse the same as Judah in the Old Testament, the southern part of?
Yeah, okay. It's referring to Judah. It's with certain words in the Greek, the wording or the spelling was changed, and the King James translators, desiring to be faithful, would keep an unusual spelling of a word on occasion, like Gomorrah is spelled a little differently than in the Old Testament, in Judea, and some other words like that.
Now, in Judea, in the New Testament, it's the concordance says that that's a Roman province. Is that correct? The Judea of the New Testament?
No. Here, God is referring to Judah. He's referring to, and Judah in turn is pointing to the church. A lot of the commentaries, they're going to try and add some modern insight and looking at the history of the time and so forth. And we don't need to do that. We know that Judah was. It was a nation, it was a people that God had as his own, and here it's using that picture. Let those in Judea flee to the mountains, and it would indicate those in the churches spiritually.
Okay, great. Thank you for clarifying that for me.
Well, you're welcome. Thank you for bringing up that verse and for your question. And I would like to thank everyone for sharing your questions and your comments tonight, and especially for bringing up the Bible verses that we had an opportunity to read and consider. Lord willing, we'll get together again with another question and answer this coming Sunday during our online fellowship at about 1:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. But for now, I'm going to say goodnight, and may the Lord's perfect will be done.
Thank you so much for joining us during this Friday evening questions and answers time. The broadcast is heard live over the Internet beginning at approximately 9:30 p.m. Eastern Time. You may also join our Sunday afternoon broadcast of eBible's Questions and Answers beginning at approximately 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Until then, may the Lord grant us his wisdom, and may his perfect will be done. Have a blessed evening. Good night.